many ways we could maybe summarize what it is to be a Christian or Christianity or those central features of what Christianity is. Among many of those, we might simply say that Christianity and being a Christian is about giving thanks and it's about paying vows. Maybe that's not as academic as you might like. Maybe it doesn't have the substance that as a Reformed Christian you might be looking for. Here is a summary of the Christian faith this morning. But it's the essence of Jonah's Christianity. That's his profession of faith as he summarizes at the end of his prayer who he is as God's own servant. As we've been seeing in our studies of Jonah, yes, Jonah was a Christian. He looked forward to a Savior, even as you and I, as professing Christians, look back on a Savior who has come. And in his harrowing as well as hallowing experience there in the Mediterranean Sea, Jonah has come to see things as they really are. He's come to see how God is dealing with him as one who has this hope of a Savior to come. We see things here not only about Jonah. We see things as we've studied typology, that Jonah is one who points to Jesus Christ. And as we've been studying Jonah, as we've been learning about Jesus Christ, we come to see that both persons have everything to do with us as we gather to hear from Jonah's book. It's not really about Jonah. It's about Jesus Christ. And as it is about Jonah and Jesus, it's about us in relation to Jesus Christ. What Jonah says in verse 9 is our focus this morning. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed, I will pay. You'll remember that Jonah was cast into the sea, not so much by the sailors, but on account of God's own sovereign and gracious hand. And as he's praying there in the belly of the fish, he confesses that God had cast him into the sea in verse 3. You'll also want to remember or maybe learn the chronology of the events that have been going on in not only Jonah going into the sea, but his thinking about that event and what is really happening to him, what he ought to treasure, what he is guilty of. Verse 3, Jonah's cast into the sea. As we follow the sequence in this prayer, it brings us to verse 5 and verse 6 of this prayer, that the sea then has its effect on Jonah. He's cast into the deep. The current engulfs him. All the waves of the sea, which really are not so much about water, but the Lord's breakers and billows passing over him. We see that he's sinking down. In verse 7, the weeds have wrapped around his head. Verse 6, he's descended to the roots of the mountain, a way of saying that the bars of the gates of Sheol, death itself in this realm of death, he is now that low. However, Jonah, following the sequence in verse 4, he accepts the fact that having fled from the presence of the Lord, he's expelled from God's sight. God has, in a sense, let him dangle right there, fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and in essence, telling Jonah, asking him, is this really what you want? Do you want to be outside of my favor? Do you want to be outside of grace, which has sustained you to this point? Jonah recognizes that this way he has been going in his sin, fleeing from the presence of the Lord himself, is being expelled. Being excommunicated, being put outside of God's favorable treatment of Jonah. And yet Jonah, in accepting this, accepts it with repentance and with faith. In verse 4, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again forward to your holy temple. There's faith there, even as there is a repentance that accepts responsibility. Says, God, I'm undone. I have nothing else. I'll look only to you. And so then in verse 2 and the remainder of verse 7, Jonah calls on the Lord. His prayer is answered by the Lord. His ear is not so deaf that he cannot hear even as far down in the Mediterranean Sea through water and bubbles and seaweed. even to the gates of Sheol. God heard his voice. The Lord then, verse 6, brought up Jonah from Sheol's pit in the very realm of death. He puts him inside the belly of the fish. Jonah praises and calls on God. And in verses 8 and 9, as we focus on today, Jonah sacrifices with a voice of thanksgiving. And he has resolved himself to pay his vows. What he has said in times past, in the way of, Lord, I will do this. I will follow the way of the Lord. Jonah has said, I've not been doing that of late. But that's what I'm going to do. God has been merciful. He's been gracious. He has saved me. He has been so gracious that he has not even given me what I wanted for myself. That's a hard lesson to learn. But God would have us to learn it. That even the things we think are the best things for us are not so. And the Lord's fatherly care for us. And so then Jonah resolves to pay his vows. He is thankful and he says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgivings. That which I have vowed, I will pay, because salvation is from the Lord. There's a great firmness in Jonah's heart. And there's a notable contrast in what he says there at verse 8 and in verse 9. He contrasts those in verse 8 who regard vain idols. And it's almost as though as Jonah is praying here in the belly of the fish, that it could be that he's contrasting himself with his sailors. And there's quite an irony here, as there is throughout the book of Jonah. That as he's gone in, the last he knew, these sailors were just concerned for themselves. How can we get rid of the stuff on the ship so that our lives will be saved? And so they rid themselves of Jonah. And Jonah is thinking they probably did this. How glad they are that they're gone with me. These heathen sailors who don't know the Lord, those who regard vain idols, forsake their faithfulness. But I, Lord, I am not like those sailors. You can hear the prejudice with all of the stuff in the fish probably in Jonah's mouth, just as ugly and sickening as the prejudice from which he may have been motivated to say those words. Unlike the sailors, I will sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. And yet, what was it that the Lord did for the sailors? They throw Jonah overboard, and it says they fear the Lord greatly because the storm stopped, and they offered a sacrifice, and they paid vows. There's a bit of irony here that Jonah might dare to contrast himself with these heathen sailors that didn't know the Lord, and yet God was gracious even to the sailors. Some have thought, well, maybe Jonah is here contrasting himself with the Ninevites, to whom he's vowing he's going to go and preach to them. Unlike these Ninevites, these cruel people who serve idols, I will sacrifice to you with thanksgiving, and I will pay my vows to you because salvation is from the Lord. Well, it could be that Jonah is making those contrasts with sailors and Ninevites, but I'm inclined also with those to see that there is probably a contrast with Jonah to Jonah. Sort of like a Kramer versus Kramer television series a while back. Here's Jonah versus Jonah. Jonah, the old man that he was going into the sea. And Jonah, the new man, who by grace has seen sin for what it is. He stared death in the face and said, yes, the wages of sin is death. My way was foolish before the Lord, and that's who I was. Now by the grace of God, I am what I am. Those who regard vain idols, like Jonah and his silly idea to think to run from the presence of the Lord, seek to go to this distant place of Tarshish as though you could escape the Lord there, Unlike Jonah, who regarded vain idols, who forsook his faithfulness, this new Jonah will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. This new Jonah will pay his vows. Why would he do that? Because I'm here in the belly of the fish. And I'm living and I'm breathing. And salvation is from the Lord. And so it seems that there could equally be Jonah versus Jonah. The old Jonah and the new Jonah. The Jonah, as if we're to use New Testament language, is a new creature in Christ. As he's come to face Sheol. As he's come now rescued from the realm of death. We know that he's a type of Jesus Christ who died and rose again. He has seen something of Christ. He has seen this through repentance. He's seen the saving message through faith. Salvation is from the Lord. And so Jonah is thus a new creature in Christ. And even though he may have been thinking of the Ninevites, the sailors, Jonah is truly ready now to thank the Lord, to pay his vows as every Christian ought to be. It's the essence of Christianity. You see that it is, if we're to use the language of Romans chapter 6, it's this very experience that the Lord Jesus has brought us through. Do you not know, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, same as Jonah, shall we say a sort of baptismal water, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's what Jonah has come to know in his experience. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Jonah's come to know. He's come to know this truth. He's known the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be your master. For you are not under law, but under grace. And so now here, in light of New Testament teaching, we look back and we see that this very thing is what Jonah is all about now in his prayer in chapter 2. He's ready to thank with the offering of thanksgiving and indeed to pay his vows. He's not going to go in the way of sin. He's resolved to do the will of the Lord. And this is, I say, it has to be what is there if we are to be about the essence of our Christianity. I ask the question, is this what you've come to know as you lay a profession of faith before the Lord this morning? Have you come to be united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection? Have you come to die to sin? To have the world crucified to you and you to the world and you through faith saying, world, we have nothing to do with each other. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm done with the life of disobedience. I'm turning from it because salvation is from the Lord. Christ has died to forgive my sins. He's raised for my justification. He's sent his Spirit so that I might live to the glory of God. That's what's underneath That's the bedrock foundation of those who say, Lord, thank you. Lord, I pay my vows. And you have to ask yourself, is it there? Have you come to Christ? And are even at your rock bottom point as you see your sin, you look to Christ and you say, because of this, knowing that I'm received by grace, I thank and I pay my vows. There's a conviction of true identity with God through faith in this Savior, in this gospel. And so it is then that these events and realities are true for Jonah. Because they are true in Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. But we then go on to consider giving thanks and paying vows in terms of ourselves. We have to look then at giving thanks. In some ways, we don't need to explain it because it's pretty self-evident. Giving thanks is what we show to God in having received from him. Giving thanks to God speaks of what God has done for us. Someone gives you a gift. What are your children taught to say? Thank you. Someone opens the door for you. Say thank you. It's receiving something first and then responding with the heart in it, acknowledging that with gratefulness. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. You see, the thanksgiving comes before the paying of vows. It's first thanksgiving. It's first a real, true sense of what God has done for us in his grace. There are many Christians that are trying to pay their vows. You'd almost think that they're trying to pay their dues. But God has thanksgiving first. No sacrifice will I take from you. I don't have any desire, I don't have anything that satisfies me with those burnt offerings and things of that sort. No, an offering of thanksgiving is what I receive. Because it's all about what I first given to you and the Savior Jesus Christ. And so that has to be there at the beginning as we go about paying our vows as Christians. Thanksgiving is a watered seed that gives way to the flower and even the fragrance of vows that are paid to the Lord. It's first thanksgiving. God plants the seed and waters it by his grace first so that it may grow. Though there is guilt and many sins, God gives grace. And because there is grace, then comes gratitude. Guilt, grace, gratitude. If we could summarize the way the Heidelberg Catechism is often summarized, it's the gospel. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Thanksgiving is a sacrifice to the Lord. We could say is another point on the heading. It's a true sacrifice because it's a response that's rooted in Jesus' sacrifice to us. When Jonah gives his thanks to God, he has portrayed in death and resurrection that Jesus is a Savior to sinners. In view of his sacrifice at the cross, there is the sacrifice of thanksgiving of believers. In Psalm 51, the psalmist confessed that God takes no delight in sacrifices. Otherwise, I would surely give them. Nothing in my hands do I bring, but simply to thy cross do I claim, to quote a hymn. That's what he's speaking of there. Same thing of Psalm 50 and the psalm right before it. It's God's sacrifice. And then David says, in coming to contemplate this true sacrifice, then I will offer sacrifices of righteousness. On account of being thankful that there's really nothing I can bring that pleases God except claiming that sacrifice of Christ as my own. I offer sacrifice of thanksgiving that's rooted in Jesus' sacrifice for us. That's why the church has historically called the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. the thanksgiving offering, a Eucharistic celebration where we there remember what our Savior has done for us. And as we take the cup of bread, we not only show forth our Lord's death until He comes, but we give thanks that He has come in such a way to do what He did for us and will come once again. It's a thanksgiving offering. We don't offer up Christ again as any sacrifice for sin. No, we offer up thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us. And I think that's why, as we go on to see these sacrificial thanksgivings, are seen in sacrificial thanksgivings. Spurgeon's famous quote there, that thanksgiving is one thing, but thanksgiving is another thing. And so even an empty thanksgiving, well, no, the Lord wants thanksgiving. He wants our life to be full of thanks and overflowing with Him. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, this wonderful passage where Peter is teaching those who, like newborn babes, are long for the pure milk of the Word. They've tasted the kindness of the Lord. They've become Christians. And he says, "You also, as living stones," verse 5, "being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Well, what are these spiritual sacrifices? It's thanksgiving that Christ has died for sinners. Romans chapter 12, "By the mercies of God, I beseech you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." You want to show that you're thankful for God forgiving your sins, giving you a new life in Jesus Christ. I'll make all of your body, the things you look at, the things you listen to, or don't listen to, the things that you say or don't say, the things you do with your hands and your feet, the way you go, let that be a thanksgiving sacrifice. Walk in the Lord's ways. Show that as your offering of thanksgiving. And so all of this is to say that in terms of giving thanks, we are taking what God freely offers to us in Jesus. We're taking it into our heart. And we're saying, "Lord, because you've done this for me, I then turn and I give my thanks. And I'm ready to pay my vows to you." That was true for Jonah. It must be true for each of us. The question is it true for you? Have you come to consider your own depths to which your sin has sunk you? Sunk in the water before God. But those who would cry out to Him, God will save you this day. You'll join many men and women and even children who have given thanks to God for that gift of salvation. That has to be there before we go on to a second feature now of paying vows. Vow paying. Thanksgiving is about what God has done for us. Paying vows is about now what we will do for God. You say, "Aren't you being a little risky here? What we're going to do for God?" Well, I'll be risky, but I'll follow that. This isn't what we're going to do now to earn God's favor. This is not something that's going to tell God of how meritorious we are. That because we do this, God is going to accept us. That's the trap of the Christian life. It was the trap for the Galatian church. They started by the Spirit, then they were seeking to be perfected by the flesh. There's always that whispering of the devil, as it were, to try harder. Just try harder. You've got to do this, do that. Sometimes it comes across from preachers in the modern age that put a sort of self-improvement gospel before people. Here are 10 steps to the successful Christian life. But that's not what we mean in any way, what God calls us to do for Him. We're talking about what Jonah was to be about, of seeking the glory of God in all that he did. That whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, it's what we do for God by way of making His name known, His glory to be shown. And so then we pay our vows and we do what we do for God committed to this purpose. What then is a vow, you might ask? Our confession helps us on this. It's basically a promise to be or to do as is acceptable to God. You children, don't you sometimes say, I'm going to do this for Dad. Or I'm going to do this for Mom. Maybe there's some craft you've made your mom or your dad. And you, with such strength, said, I want to do this. And I want to make it the best picture because it's for Mom and it's going to go on the refrigerator. Well, that's something of like what a vow is like. It's a resolve. It's a resolution before God with something to the effect of, I will in it. I will do this for God. God is worthy. And I vow, I resolve, I promise that I'll do this for God's glory. Our confession says that a vow is of a like nature with a promissory oath. Jesus used oath and vow together in Matthew chapter 5. So in some ways they're similar. It ought to be made with a like religious care and to be performed with like faithfulness. If you go into a court of law, put your hand on the Bible, raise your hand, as is often seen even in Scripture, of raising the hand. And you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. That's an oath. An oath is something that a higher power or an authority puts on you. And they, with the authority they have, call you to accountability to promise before God. Whether it's a church or whether it's even a civil court, authority puts you under oath to tell the truth. A vow, however, is a little different. It's not being under oath or obligation or must. It's freely saying, Lord, here's what I will do. I promise to do this. And so there's something more powerful than this, that is the person of their own now free will. If we want to talk about free will, it's someone who's been set free. And of a new heart, they're saying, God, I promise I will do this. For your name's sake. That's a vow. There are many vows that we read of in Scripture. There's the Nazarite vow of total consecration to the Lord. Some people not having their hair cut. We read Old Testament and even New Testament for the sake of service to God. Samuel was in this category where his mom Hannah vowed to dedicate him to the service of the Lord. We read of David vowing not to even have sleep until the Lord had a house for his own name. We read of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. If the Lord is with me, whatever I do, and He provides all for my journey, I vow that the Lord will be my God. Legitimate vows. There are plenty of illegitimate vows. Some churches are about illegitimate vows. One church, especially of monastic vows, vows of celibacy, not given in Scripture, the word vow. The Scripture majors on, here's what God has done for you, and now in the way of thanksgiving, you pay your vows and say, Lord, in view of this gift of salvation, I will walk as the person you call me to be. That's the paying of vows in Scripture. That God will be my God. We could say that in paying vows, we give God what is His own. We resolve to do the will of God as He's told us to do. And so it's not so much, here's something new that I bring in that will earn God's favor. You know, God, if you just let me get this job, I'll give $200 more a month to the church. It's not a vow that God has given for us to make. And we tend to think of vows as these sort of extras that we'll do toward God if He first does what we want Him to do toward us, or if He does in the future what He hasn't yet done for us. But that's not a biblical view of vows. So much as what the Scripture majors on, that we give Him but His own. You see, the change is not what's new that we bring the Lord. It's the newness inside. It's the readiness to do what we should be doing for the grand purpose of God's glory. In view of the way Augustine once prayed, "Lord, what you command, give. What you command, give." Or we could turn it a little bit in terms of the subject this morning, in that what you command, I will vow. I will reply and respond with these things from a heart level to do your will. You read the psalmist. All throughout the psalm, in fact, there's a great book called The I Wills of the Psalms. Maybe you'd want to purchase that and read it. All throughout the Psalms, the psalmist is, as it were, vowing, I will. We read in Psalm 61 and Psalm 65 and 66 of this vow section, where God has done this for me and I vow. Or vows are paid to the Lord as His people gather. Because they're celebrating the covenant. They're celebrating mercy in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and now to walk in righteous ways. So as we're about paying our vows, we have to understand legitimate vows. That's why our church membership vows are what they are. We ask about the teaching of the Scripture. And we say, do you believe this? Do you vow to uphold this, to defend it, to live it? We vow such things as service, that will encourage other Christians, that will seek the lost. These aren't new things that this particular church is really majoring on. No, this is what the Scripture calls us to. So we have to understand our vows, even church vows, as doing the will of God from a new heart. We have to see also that our vows, as with Jonah's, are best combined with a thankful heart. Once again, vows, maybe this is where you're at. You don't even think about your church vows, your membership vows that you've taken. And that was important so that you could become a member of the church and get into the church. But now that's all done. Maybe that's the way we think in the back of our minds. Have you reviewed the communicant membership vows that you've made before God and witnesses? There must be a thankfulness that we might be lacking. But if vows are best combined with a thankful heart. Because if you don't have a thankful heart before God, and there's not an ever contemplation of what Christ has done for you, and that great depth from which God brought you through the death and resurrection of Christ, why pay vows? Why give yourself to resolving before God, I will? No, it has to be mixed with God saying, I did, and your I will. It's faith at work. It's a true gospel resting in the person's heart and life. In Psalm 116, there's a wonderful passage that reminds us of this. Thankfulness and vows together in the context of the gospel and the heart. We look at the psalmist saying, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? And there's no monastic vow. There's no vow of celibacy. There's no vow of giving this more money, much more money. Vow of doing this thing more often. No. I shall lift up the cup of salvation. And I'll call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Lord, I surely am your servant. Verse 17, to you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vow to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. This is the heart of the vow payer, the vow maker. He is thankful for his deliverance. And when he comes together with the people of God who have known that salvation being from the Lord, there is the paying of our vows and saying, Lord, you've done this for me, and I'm going to walk in the way of your commands. I'm going to worship. I'm going to serve. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'll pay my vows. And so in review, our thanksgiving flows out of what God has done for us. Our paying of vows is that which is about our steps, our words, our thoughts, our actions, being according to the will of God. Jonah here, rescued from the belly of the fish, is thankful, he's paying his vows. Now, if you're thankful then, in any Christian way, are you paying your vows today? Is that your response, along with Jonah's, in our lesson this morning, that you're going to pay your vows? That this day is a new day, is a day of renewal. That you're saying, all of what I've professed before God in days past, I'm going to hold to it. And I'm once again reminded that Christ died for me, and that he rose, and that he's coming again. And therefore, my response is to live for the glory of God. We need to be exhorted this day to be about the vows that we've made. And I'm not thinking merely church vows. How about marriage vows? Some of us have made marriage vows. And we have committed before God and before other people, before a deepest soul mate, that we are going to do what is honorable, what pleases the Lord. Not because we do it so much as because it's His own. And some of us may need to recommit ourselves to those vows this day. That what we have vowed, we will pay. And that when it gets difficult, and there are occasions that we might lay hold of to rationalize why we're not going to keep our vows, we're reminded here of Jonah. Do you want to flee from the presence of the Lord? Jonah did, and it leads back for the people of God to where you're going from. And so this day then, lay hold of the opportunity through faith in Christ to be about honoring Christ in your marriage and paying your vows as unto the Lord. Purity of heart, tenderness of speech, patience of demeanor, readiness to go together with joy in the Lord. We have to renew our vows in marriage even this day in the presence of God. How about ordained ministry? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of us here this morning. We've made vows. We've said we're going to serve the Lord's people. We're going to uphold the faith. We're going to shepherd the flock. We're going to love them. We're going to wisely care for them. We're going to be men of mercy, men of good leadership. How can we possibly do this? Except the Lord be that on whom we think, and whose death and resurrection for us, we say, I'm thankful. Because the people we're called to serve are people who are needy before the Lord just as we are. And if we don't know that, well, what's our service going to be like? So we need to review our vows in terms of the ordained ministry. That's what Jonah had to do. The Lord's called me to be a prophet. He's called me to speak. I need to speak. How can I speak unless I see what I should be thankful for and what the Lord would have me to do? Let's make and pay our vows this day with the full and bright conviction that Christ's salvation and His Spirit is real and ours. Let's go in the hopefulness that what we vow to the Lord, God will will give us by His Spirit so that we will fulfill it. Oh, it'll be imperfect. Absolutely, it'll be short of God's perfect standard. It'll be short even of your own standard at points. Which of us lives as consistently as we know we should and we certainly want to live? But we live because the Spirit is at work within us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And so we ought not be about our vows with a sense of defeat right at the beginning. But knowing that God, because we're resting in Jesus Christ, and even as we meagerly are about fulfilling our vows, that Christ is that rock on which we stand. He is our righteousness. He is our help and our hope as we pay our vows and are about our vows. But nonetheless, the Spirit is ours. There's a place for us to pay and make our vows. Let's do this with a sense of solemnity, as an additional help that the God to whom we vow, as gracious as He is, at the same time is that God who expects us to pay our vows. How do you feel when someone has, for the umpteenth time, said, "Oh, I'll do it. They've not done it. They've said they will, and yet they've not. Well, there's hurt. There's disappointment. And we're not going to ascribe those light passions to God. But certainly in terms of the relationship, the Spirit of God is grieved. And God, I think, is very serious. And He's reminding us that though He's given us these things, there's chastening that comes when we don't, so that we will. It's of a loving Father. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it should not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised." That's a solemn word. There are gracious words with respect to vows, even as there are solemn vows. One last passage is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 6. "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it." We know that on an earthly level, whether it's a mortgage or something else. "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better to you that you should not vow, that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" See, there's solemnity there. And it's the grace that leads us to this taking of the solemn word. Don't go with fear so much as faith and a God-honoring attitude that is thankful for mercy, intent on righteousness, and ready to offer acceptable vow paying to that same God. And so as Jonah was brought from the depths, we see Christ so that we in our own situation and in our own shoes would come to like thanksgiving, thanks living, and paying of vows. Let us be about this in the Lord's mercy.